Glad to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Please hear God's word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It has to be said that much popular music revolves around the subject of love. I want to know what love is. There are a variety of answers to that question that is posed in modern music. Mostly it revolves around the love between a man and a woman. It mostly revolves around romantic love. John answers the question, though, finally and ultimately by pointing to Jesus Christ. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This stands in the context of John describing how we can know that we are loved by God. We've seen in the beginning of chapter 3 that love of God enables you to lead a new life. It is a new life that argues against continuing in sin. And specifically, last week we saw how it argues against continuing in hatred of brothers and sisters in Christ. And now today we'll see that since Jesus has loved you, you also ought to love one another. The New King James gives a title to this section, calling it The Outworking of Love, which really is a good title. Brotherly love grows out of the new relationship that you have to God through Jesus Christ. It's only possible, says John in chapter 2, when you are abiding in Jesus Christ. So like a vine with its branches growing out of that abiding in Jesus Christ comes the fruitfulness of loving one another. In this way, John is in the midst of contrasting then what he's already said. He's spoken of the truth of loving one another. But then he contrasts, in this case, love with hate. Last week we considered especially the hating of our brothers and how inconsistent that is with the Christian life. And he gave the example of Cain as one who hated his brother. Well, in this passage, John gives another example, the example of Jesus Christ. I need to be sure that this is more than just an example. Jesus' death on the cross actually accomplishes something. It accomplishes the forgiveness of sins. But nevertheless, we can speak of it as the perfect example for us to follow. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider how Jesus' example of love is there for us to follow. The idea of this sermon, I'll state this way. Jesus' love and example prompt you to love your brothers in practical ways. Jesus' love and example prompt you to love your brothers in practical ways. I'll begin by considering the love of God, which is shown in the cross. Secondly, to consider what it means to be self-sacrificial in love. And thirdly, caring for those in need as an expression of love. We begin by meditating on the love of God. And I said this is an example, but I do want to go back and say that Jesus' love and death on the cross is more than an example. It actually accomplishes something. And I can illustrate this by suggesting another illustration. For instance, if you wanted to learn how to shop at Walmart, say you were an international coming to Stillwater for the first time and you needed to know where to go to get groceries. Well, I would tell you to go with my wife, Vicky. She is very good at planning a menu of going to Walmart, and you could go along with her, and she would show you where things are in the store. She would show you how to shop and how to compare prices. She would give you an example of where to go to find the cashier so that you can pay and take your groceries home. And you would have a good example to follow. But you'd go home and you wouldn't have any groceries unless you followed that example. On the other hand, if you went with Vicky to the store and she paid for your groceries, you'd go home with something to put in your refrigerator. Jesus' love pays for something. It pays for your sins. We can also learn from that love, and it is an example. That there are certain individuals that just put Jesus' love in the classification of example. And I want you to be aware that it is more than an example. It actually accomplishes something. The accomplishment of the forgiveness of your sin revolves around the cross. Isn't it amazing that the scriptures so often turn to the subject of God's love when it speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ? I think if you're like me, that oftentimes when you think about the cross, you think of God's justice. It's right that you do so. That is the price that has been paid for the penalty for sins. That comes up in the midst of the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So last week we were reminded that the bread and the cup represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's because God's justice needs to be satisfied. He is a holy God. And if you are like me, our thoughts tend in that direction. We're sinners and we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to satisfy God's justice. But the scriptures, while they speak of that, they also categorize this great act of God as an act of His love. Think of these verses that I'm going to read. And jot them down and meditate on them this week, because they revolve around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as an act of love. They're actually very well known. You probably all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's talking about the cross. The Father sent His Son to die. Why? Because of His love. What about John 15:13? You might not know it by the reference, but you'll know it as soon as I start it. Greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is speaking in the context of the night before He would do exactly that. That He was going to the cross, and He wanted to his disciples and the church throughout all time to know that he was doing this out of his love for his people. Paul reflects on it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, the crucifixion as an expression of love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are classic scriptures that we know and treasure because they revolve around the price that was paid, and they are an expression of God's love. The point is that God, who is holy and just and whose throne is in those heavens high, has let his mercy come down to sinners. He has chosen to save sinners. And he did so by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God. And Jesus Christ became man so that he might suffer and die on the cross, so that you and I might be redeemed. This is the heart of our Christian faith. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. That's the ultimate expression of love, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And what Jesus did is to lay down his life for his enemies. If you and I are brought into his presence by the love of God in Jesus Christ. But as great as a theme as that is, that's not John's main point of this passage. It's his first line of an argument. We know what love is. And since we know what love is, therefore, we also ought to love our brothers. And that's the point of this passage. John is moving to that evidence of saving faith in Jesus Christ, to know that we know the love of God by the love that we show to one another. He gives the example of Jesus Christ as that ultimate example, and then he turns right around and he applies it to the Christian church and says, if this is true in your life, then you also ought to love your brothers. Do not be like Cain, who hated his brother and murdered him, but instead be like Jesus, who laid down his life. And so that subject that we'll turn and consider two different aspects that John brings out to describe very practically what this type of love is that we show to one another. The first aspect, the first characteristic is the characteristic of self-sacrificial love. We've seen how Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And Jesus did that literally. He actually died in the place of sinners. On the other hand, when we use this term, we typically are talking about a figurative aspect of laying down our lives. It is true that there are instances where someone will literally die in the place of someone else. It doesn't happen very often, but when it happens, they're incredible expressions of self-sacrificing love. Jesus Christ gives that ultimate example. But in our lives, there is another type of self-sacrificing love that Jesus also gives us an example of that is more in the area of self-denial, of laying down our lives sacrificially in a way that we might call dying to self or sacrificing our own self-interests. In this case, we do have Jesus as an example again of how Jesus did not stand on his rights and say, "You all serve me." Instead, he laid aside the glory of the Godhead to come to serve. He did it in practical ways. He washed the disciples' feet. He was in and among his disciples and among those who were hurting. He was feeding those who were hungry. He was involved in healing those who were sick, calling on those who were mourning. Jesus labored in a way that wore him out. He was tired and hungry often because of the labor that he gave to those that he loved. Not only did he literally lay down his life by dying, but he figuratively laid down his life. And it's in these ways that you and I have an opportunity to be like Christ. It's actually in areas that are very mundane. By that I mean they aren't great and glorious. It's great and glorious when someone takes someone else's place to go to die. It is less glorious to go to help a friend who is sick and to clean up after someone. It's less glorious to practice self-denial so that you can help out someone else in need. And yet, seen in the context of Christ-like love, those mundane actions take on a whole different character then. They take on the character of Christ himself as you lay down your own self-interest so as to serve someone else. You take up the love of Christ as you do so. So what does this look like? I've alluded to some things, and I want to be very practical here to talk about what this self-sacrifice looks like. The Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. This is an expression of love. When you relieve someone else's burden, you do so at your own expense. Think about it practically. If you and a friend are out backpacking and you both have huge burdens on your back, and your friend grows weary, you say, "Let me bear your burden for a while." What happens to that burden? Your friend is relieved, but you don't leave his backpack on the ground and just keep walking down the road, do you? No, you literally take it on your back. And you bear the expense of bearing your friend's burden. You do that in a variety of different ways. When you willingly set aside your comfort so as to go and expend your time or your energy or your finances to help someone else who is in need, you are taking on a burden on yourself. You're expending yourself out of love for someone in the congregation. When you choose to lead a simple life for the purpose of helping others, you're walking in Jesus' footsteps. You're doing that out of love for Christ and out of love for the kingdom of Christ. Notice that a Christian doesn't just practice self-denial as an end in and of itself. By that I mean that we don't practice asceticism, use the $50 word there, because that will make you more holy. We practice a simple lifestyle for the purpose of loving someone else and being in a position to help others. Boyce makes the great observation that Christians especially learn and practice self-sacrifice in the home, especially between a husband and a wife. I've often said that I never knew how selfish I was until I got married. You know why that is? That's because all of a sudden there's somebody right there, and always right there, in your room and in your space and in your things, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I didn't know that I was conscious of my room and my things and my space until someone was right there in them. And yet, out of love, you lay that down and you draw that one in to your room and your space and your things and your heart and your conversation. Out of love, you draw that one in and lay aside your personal interests. This is having the mind of Christ, says Paul in Philippians 2. You don't act out of your own personal self-interests, but you act having in mind the interests of others. In marriage, this is especially true. And let me encourage the young people in this especially. I want you to know that this type of loves is one of the most fulfilling types of love that you will ever experience. That as you love God, and out of that ultimate fulfilling love comes one of the most fulfilling loves in this life. That as you come to love someone else, miraculously, God turns your attention away from yourself to think about someone else. You'll find that more and more you are willing to lay aside your time and your hobbies and your own pursuits so that you can fulfill the life and the love of someone else. It's self-sacrificial love that takes place in marriage. And it is a very fulfilling type of love. Now, you don't have to be married to learn this type of love. While it is one of those high examples that's right in front of us, you don't have to be married. You can experience the same type of love in your own household among your brothers and sisters. And it really is a miracle that children learn to think of someone else besides themselves. You might recognize this, especially when your brother and sister goes home this afternoon and gets into your stuff. And you say, "Hey, that's mine." You don't have to be married to learn how you can lay down yourself to love your brother or sister. And to go and sit down with them and say, "Can I play too? Can I be part of this?" And to share your life with them. You don't have to be in a family to know this type of love. It's expressed in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters. You might look at Ephesians 5 this afternoon and note the love of Christ, which is self-sacrificial, that leads to the example of husband and wife loving one another. But all in the midst of that, Paul also talks about speaking the truth in love and loving one another by the way we talk to each other, because we are all of one body. We are all brethren. You will love one another with your words, in other words. You will love one another when you guard the reputation of someone else and speak the truth. When you use your words to build each other up rather than tear each other down. When you use your words to lovingly and gently correct rather than to openly humiliate and bring someone else down. This is self-sacrificial love. You die to self and those desires to make yourself look better by building up one another. Jesus Christ laid down his life, both literally and figuratively. And as you follow Jesus Christ, you will also practice this type of self-sacrificial love. Now, I purposely elaborated on this so you can see very practical ways that you can pray and labor to express your love for each other. And I've just scratched the surface. Hopefully I've opened the door so that you can consider and grow in this day by day. John goes on to one more very specific expression of love, that of caring for those in need. In verse 17 he says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is a very specific example of demonstrating self-sacrificial love. To see someone else in need and to meet that need, especially as you're able to do so. I have to say that this is a huge subject. In fact, the scriptures have many different places where it talks about the merciful care for those who are in need. The book of James calls this type of love true religion. True religion that cares for the orphans and the widows. That cares for those who are in need. While John doesn't go into a full description of what this all looks like, he gives two different characteristics of caring for those in need. First of all, he calls you to care for others as you are able. By that I mean, he doesn't place a burden on you to support the whole world. Now, we do have an interest in and have a proper burden for those that are in need around the world. But John gives a weightier burden to caring for brothers and sisters in Christ that are right here around us. When one of your brothers is in need and you have the ability and the knowledge to help, John says, out of love, help. Help that one who is in need. There is this burden then, this burden not of obligation, but a burden of love to help those that are in need. The second characteristic is that John warns about shutting your heart against him. I like what James Boyce says here again. He says, here is practical Christianity. A person may claim to be filled with God's love and be so motivated that he would gladly give his life for others. But this must be more than mere sentimentality. What John wants to know is how we treat our individual brother and how we meet his particular, very tangible needs. In other words, you might say, oh yeah, I love my brother. I would die for my brother. But then turn right around immediately and not care that your brother doesn't have food to eat today or clothes to wear. Oh yeah, I would die for my brother. But those practical, mundane needs go wanting. That's why John goes on in verse 18 to say, my little children, let us love in word, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What he means there is you can't just say, I love you, man. You got to show it. You got to do it. It can't just be in words. Jesus' love for you and his example of love lead you to love your brothers not just with words, but in deed and in truth. Let me wrap this all back up together by taking you back to that question. I want to know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And since he laid down his life for us, we also ought to love our brothers. Do you see how John captures Jesus' teaching about the love that he has for the church that makes us his brothers, so to speak? In fact, Jesus says on the day of judgment, that at the throne of judgment, that he would say to the sheep on his right hand, as truly as you fed the hungry, gave a drink to the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited the sick and in the prison, as clearly as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And to the goats, he will say to those on his left the same thing. As surely as you have not done it to one of these least of my brothers, you have not done it to me. The love that you practice towards each other is a love for Jesus. And I want you to see how high of a calling that is. It's easy to put in our minds this idea of, yeah, I'd die for that person, into this great and glorious category of self-sacrificial love. And I want you to lift that mundane type of love for each other to the very same level, because it is an expression of Christ's love for you and your love for Jesus. Take time to think then about how incredible God's love is. Take time to think of what Jesus has done for you. And then out of that love, out of your love for Jesus, nurture a love for your fellow Christians. Take time to think about individually and as a couple and as a family. Think about how you are in a position to relieve someone else's burden. Consider how God might be leading you to lay aside your own desires or your own comforts so that you can help. And then act on it. Express that love in words and in practical, tangible ways. And may the Lord build you up and build up our body as we love Him and love one another. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness that you have shown to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And since you have loved us, Lord, teach us to love you in return by loving one another. God, take our eyes off of ourselves. Forgive us for our selfishness and help us to see our brothers and sisters who are in need. And God, stir our hearts with compassion that we might be in the practice of volunteering and reaching beyond ourselves to help those that are in need around us. Lord, since you have loved us in this way, teach us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All you angels, bless the Lord. All you created beings, bless the Lord for His loving kindness. We'll close by singing these great words from Psalm 103, Selection D. Please stand to praise the Lord.